GTA Grow Train Advance. Man, I'm pumped up. I'm ready. I hope you are too. And this is one of the greatest parts of the week. I love seeing believers that value the Lord enough, value church enough to come out on a Wednesday night. How many of you been getting something out of the semester? I know some of you couldn't be here, and even being online, watching online, it's so valuable. It's good to have, and I tell you this from experience of needing this in my own life and searching it out, but it's so good to have sermons that are full of the Word of God that you can go back to and listen to over and over again. And man, I look for that, and it's harder and harder to find it, to be honest with you. But it's so valuable. All the things that we could fill our mind with, to have, you know, multiple semesters of something like Grow, Train, and Advance that's just feeding our spirits, so important, so important. And I have found in my life when I really need to get something, need to really get a revelation of something, one sermon doesn't do it. I mean, I have to go back sometimes and listen to that sermon over and over and over again until it just becomes part of my core, and I encourage you to do that. If you are impacted by, you know, a particular sermon at GTA, man, put that thing on repeat and just hit it several times during the week over the next 2 or 3 weeks. That's really how change occurs, and that is what the Scripture means by the renewing of our mind. That is the process. It's almost a deluge of just information. And don't forget that the Word of God is alive, quick, and powerful. It's not like, you know, other things that you would feed on. It's alive and powerful. It's the words of God. I've taught, you know, whole sermons on, and series on that, about how the spoken Word of God, when He said, "Let there be light," it's still working and still active, holding the universe together. The written word is no different. It carries that power of God's spoken word as well. So feed on it. Let it get in your heart. Amen. We are in week 6, and this is the last week that we're going to talk about connection to a leader. I've been taking you guys through the discipleship gauge, where we look at the different elements of what makes a whole and complete disciple. And this will be the 6th week that we've spent. Really, probably 6 weeks together, but probably the 5th week on connection to a leader. We're gonna finish that up tonight with kind of some recapping stuff, just reminding you of stuff, and then we're gonna do something we haven't done before, which is we're gonna open it up to questions. So if you have some questions as we've been talking through about this, now look, don't be, you know, one of those. See, I had a teacher in high school that I was very talkative, you know, and if they asked for questions, I was going to be the first one, and it was going to be something totally off topic and funny to draw attention to myself. You know, that was what it was. And one day she looked at me and she said, "You know," this was after I'd made some ridiculous comment. She said, "You know, stupidity is like bad breath. Nobody knows you got it till you open your mouth." And I said, "Hmm. All right, I'm gonna let that one sting a minute." But I had no problem with it, trust me. But I know some of you, you know, like, "Oh, I don't want to ask questions. I don't want to be put on the spot," you know, but this is what GTA is. It's more interactive. We want to break that up some. We don't want it to just be like another church service, all right? We want to learn. So I know some of you have had questions. Hopefully you've been taking notes. Maybe you jotted some of those questions down. So be ready to ask those if you feel like it could benefit you or benefit the rest of the body. There is no, what do they say? There is no stupid questions, only stupid. No, that doesn't work. Never mind. It's not that one. There's no stupid questions. Okay, we'll just stop it there. Now I'm just kidding around, but we want you to ask questions, and we want to be able to speak to some things specifically, because I know this topic, there can be some confusing elements to it. So we want to try to address those if you have them. I do want to make a quick announcement before we jump in tonight. You see me wearing this beautiful GTA hoodie. This is the new one for the semester. It comes in black and white. We got the ladies' designs. So we're going to go ahead and release the link for the apparel. We're going to release that tomorrow if you have perfect attendance. So if you've been here all 6 weeks, you're going to get that link tomorrow. And then from every week after that, when you hit 6 check-ins, you will get the link text to you on Monday morning, okay? So we're going to do that early because we only have 13 weeks, and plus it's starting to get cool weather, and you need your hoodies. You know what I mean? You got to, it's hoodie weather now. So look for that tomorrow. If you've had perfect attendance, you'll get it Monday, and then if not, the week after, like that, as you check in. Okay, so we've been talking on connection to a leader tonight, by the way. Jen is going to help me as we answer some of these questions, and I'm looking forward to that. She's got a lot of wisdom, and she's been in a lot of these experiences that we've gone through together as we've learned these things, and so I thought it'd be great to hear from you tonight as well, so we're going to do that later. Okay, so for connection to a leader, we've gotten into a lot of talking about the structure of authority that God has set up. You know, we've called it spiritual oversight, just to differentiate a little bit from authority, because it's more than just authority. It's way more than just authority. It's a care and a concern and a passion for the body that drives this whole system. It's really God's love that drives this whole system. So the system that God has set up, I want to reiterate this, and I've said this a few times, but it's so important. The system that God has set up is a perfect system. And what you've experienced in that system may not have been perfect because people are not perfect, and so people mess the system up. You may have been part of a church where someone that had spiritual oversight in your life, they hurt you, or they hurt someone in their family, or they abused something and they didn't handle something right. Nothing wrong with the system, but the person abused the system, or their fallenness, their brokenness, their sin nature got in the way and messed it up. Can I just say that until we get to heaven, we're probably never going to see the system executed perfectly, because there's no perfect people. I'm not going to do my part perfectly, unfortunately, and you're probably not going to do your part perfectly, because none of us are perfect, so the system is going to be affected. But still, what we are learning and focusing on is, okay, but what is God's original design and intent? And let's get as close to that as we can, right? Let's fight and work to get as close to that as we can. And what I've seen happen is people are hurt by a bad church experience or a leader or something like that, and they want to just abandon God's system altogether. They don't realize that's what they're doing. They don't realize they're abandoning God's system, but they have been hurt, and so now they think, well, I'm not going to a church that does it like that anymore. I'm gonna make this change. I'm gonna do that. But just remember, you're never gonna get away from what God has designed. He's the one that has designed it. If you've been in church, let's just see real quick by a show of hands, how many of you have been in church for more? Well, no, let's start with fewer than that. How many of you have been in church for less than 10 years? Just a quick show of hands. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 or so. All right, how many have been in church for more than 10 years? Okay, that's going to be the majority of us. Let's go big. How many in church for more than 25 years? Man, still huge, huge amount. We just eliminated all of y'all because y'all ain't even that old. All right, so I'm 43. How many have been in church for 40 years or more? Wow. Man, that's amazing. So in that time, there's some experience in here. There's some veterans in here. And what those of you that have been in church, I'm going to say for more than 10 years, you probably are carrying some sort of scar, we might say, from an experience that you had in church. You haven't been, even if you were in a good church, just from other church people, other church experiences. I mean, you probably have some sort of scar that you carry of, man, that hurt, that stung, that disappointed me, that caused some disillusionment, you know, to come in my life. But again, what we're doing now is we're going, yeah, and that happens, and that's going to happen. And actually, when you get through that and you stay submitted to God and you stay focused on God and you stay focused on His Word and submitted to His Word, you actually grow stronger through those experiences. Because what happens is some people, and I've seen both, some people get bitter. It's cliche. Some people get bitter and some people get better, right? But that's true. That's true. Some people get very bitter, and it makes them skeptical. When we first started pastoring the church, we would have people come to the church that had been in those types of environments. They'd been in churches that had hurt them in one way or another, or at least they'd perceived that it had hurt them. It's possible that they were the ones that were wrong and didn't know it, right? That's true too. But they'd been perceived. And so we couldn't figure out a word for it, but when we would talk privately, we would say, oh man, that person has the funk. And it wasn't derogatory. We weren't being derogatory about it, but how you might say that is like that person's toxic, you know, and what you're trying to say is you got something about you. There's a lens that you see the world through that is broke. You know, you hear things that people didn't say. You feel things when people are treating you a certain way that's not how they intended that or meant that, right? Because your filter has been broken. Your filter, the way that you hear things, the way that you see things, has been broken. And that people carry that into church sometimes. We know, of course, people carry it into marriage. That's another perfect system that God designed. Marriage is a perfect system. Sometimes it is perfectly designed to sanctify you. Perfectly designed for that purpose. But marriage is a perfect system. It's a perfect system of oneness. It's a perfect system to raise children and disciples and family members. It's a perfect system. What we're trying to do here is we are trying to find out exactly what the Word of God says and see how we can get as close to that system as possible. And that's why we spent time talking about this. So you have to understand that authority and structures of authority is God's idea. It is not man's idea. And what people have done many times, and I'm going to talk specifically about churches, but this happens everywhere, what people have done is they go, well, in that system, somebody abused power. So what we're going to do is we're going to add to the system. Or we're going to change the system so that this person can never hurt us again like that. The question is, who gave you permission and authority to change God's system, though? Like, I don't see in Scripture where we have permission to take God's structure and make it better. And as a matter of fact, any time that I've seen people do that, it makes it worse. Doesn't make it better. Right? So we have to remember that. Now, because people have so much, different background with churches, I wrote this down, and I think it makes a lot of sense when it comes to the way people have experienced churches. When dysfunction is all you've experienced, the dysfunction feels normal. When dysfunction is all you've experienced, the dysfunction feels normal, and then the correct way can feel harsh or abrasive. Sometimes we have experiences in our life that it's just always been dysfunctional. Some of you, let's think about someone who was raised in an abusive home, and their father treated them a certain way, the way they saw their parents interact. They were raised in that. That's completely normal to them. So to have a loving father or someone do it a different way, that's what feels weird to them, because the dysfunction has become their normal. And whether you know it or not, there are a lot of us that were raised in dysfunctional churches, and that dysfunction became normal. We thought, this is how churches are supposed to do this. This is how church boards are supposed to do. This is how church elders are supposed to do. This is how church pastors are supposed to do. This is how church choir directors are supposed to do. We got this whole thing in our mind is what it's supposed to be. But what if that's actually dysfunctional according to God's standard and God's word? So what we've done in the last 5 weeks is really just read Scripture about the qualifications of leaders, elders, what the shepherds, what their responsibility is, what the people's responsibility is. And we want to get in much as line with that as we possibly can. Amen? Now, in all the royal ways that people mess up God's system, let's talk about two opposite ends of the spectrum, okay? because I've been a part of a bunch of different churches, and I would say they're all along the spectrum some way. But I saw this one thing happen with a church in Atlanta one time. I wasn't part of this church, but I saw it unfold on the news. And after the church kind of imploded and fell apart, I saw some videos online where the pastor, there was a service where it was very weird what was happening in the service. But what happened in the service was the pastor, they were having some kind of celebration thing, and the pastor, this crazy, you may have to go look this up on YouTube, but the pastor was carried out on a throne. So the pastor was sitting on a throne, and there was like these sticks going through the throne, and people were carrying him on his shoulder. He had a crown on, and they were carrying him out, and the people were like shouting, and everybody was excited, and somebody was prophesying over him, like, you know, you're going into a new thing of authority, and there's this, and so everybody's having this spiritual experience, you know, and it's like, okay, so that was the most extreme example I could think of. That's like the most extreme I've ever seen. All right. So over on this end, you have a spiritual leadership, you know, people that God's placed over. You have people like that that are over way over here. Like they're treated with this. Are we supposed to honor our leaders? Are we supposed to honor those who are in positions of authority in every arena of life, not just spiritual or the church? I mean, we know this from Scripture. We're to honor those, to give honor to those who honors do. This is a principle across the board. Are we supposed to honor and respect, and as the Scripture says, in certain instances, obey, you know, submit. These are the words that are used. Are we supposed to do that? Yes. Can you take that too far? Yes. And I've seen it taken too far. Way too far, by the way. Okay, then over here on this side, what do we have? I would just say we have a puppet. We have someone that's not really in charge. There's maybe a board of people, or there's people in the church that have a lot of money, and they're controlling this person, and this person is very weak. Again, we're on the opposite end of the spectrum. This person is very weak. This person is very passive. This person doesn't ever confront anything. This person doesn't ever preach a sermon that ruffles anybody's feathers. He doesn't ever confront any issues. He doesn't deal with any people in the church that are being rebellious or divisive. And basically, people are constantly telling him what to do all the time, and he's never handling anything. So this person is just a puppet. They're taking a paycheck, but they're not really leading or loving or caring for the body. So those are the two opposite ends of the spectrum. What is the balance? Well, we've tried to find it in these last few weeks. It's somewhere in the middle, right? It's somewhere in the middle that the church should be led, first of all, by people who are called. Okay? People who are called. You don't get to just appoint someone that's a good business leader or a good speaker. You don't get to put someone in there that is very charismatic and people like them. You don't get to put somebody in because, you know, again, there's people who are financially supportive and they like this guy or what. That's not how it works. It's a calling. It's clear from Scripture that it's a calling. We read in all the qualifications, not just a calling, but all the qualifications that have to be there and have to be present. But when it's God's plan and it's working in God's way, that person is there because God appointed them to be there, and not just the senior pastor, but I believe the staff. Look, as we've hired staff at our church, you know, Pastor Brandon is our youth pastor, Pastor Chris, our children's pastor. These decisions, Jen can testify to this, these decisions were painstakingly slow, way slower than we wanted them to be. And we went through years of trying to find, and you know how many times we went down a certain track only to realize this isn't God. Nothing even wrong with the person, just realizing this isn't God. This isn't the connection that God wants. So now you have someone like Pastor Brandon that's leading our youth, who's been here almost the entire time. I'd say 14 out of the 15 years serving our church, serving our youth. How beautiful is that? Now Pastor Chris and his family serving our kids and being a blessing to the body. And so it's a calling. It's a calling. And you have to be called. So I've seen it on both ends of the spectrum. And what we're striving for here is just really God's design and God's way of doing it. And I think that we're doing that. I think that we're hitting the mark. If I didn't think we were hitting the mark, I would change it. And we have made changes. We have made changes along the way. But that's how we try to operate. If I thought that we're not hitting the mark, we're going to change it. And we're going to adapt and we're going to adjust to what we feel God is wanting to do in our church. Amen? So we lead this church with authority. We lead this church believing that God's involved in who God appointed. We try to lead this church with boldness and spirituality the way that God led us to do. But the whole thing that's guiding it is love. It's the whole thing that's guiding it is love. It's the love of God. And to be quite honest with you, it's something that I've grown in the 15 years. You know, and I don't know that another pastor maybe would say this, but it's true. So, you know, when you start pastoring a church, you don't really know the people unless it's family. I mean, we had some family members. So it's kind of hard to love people you don't know, right? And so every year that passed, as we got to know the people and serve with the people and pray with them and go through things with you guys, you know, go through funerals and sickness and marriages, and so we're celebrating things and we're mourning things, and so there's this love and there's this connection that happens, and there's many people in the church that have been here all the way from the very beginning. So I've watched people go from 40, you know, to 55 now. I've watched kids that were in kids ministry now dedicating their babies on Sunday morning last week, you know, getting married, having kids, having families. So there's a connection there, there's a love there, there's a loyalty there toward from me to you and then you to me, and so from us, the leadership, to you, and you to the leadership of the church. It's not a small thing. And it shouldn't be. If you think about what the church is supposed to be and what God designed the church to be, there's supposed to be a loyalty there towards one another, similar to what you would have in a family. You know, that's why when people just up and leave, you know, a church, any church, not this church, but just, oh, I didn't like sit there, my feelings got hurt and I left that. Look, I'll say this, picking which church you go to is a massive decision because it's a massive commitment. And it's not something that the slightest little moment you're supposed to up and leave and go somewhere else. That's just not how church works. And a church will never experience the true fruit of what God intended operating like that. So you have to have a relationship between the leadership and the people of the church that is a little bit more durable than that. Then, like in a family, if I get mad at my wife or I get mad at one of my family members, the relationship is not over. I don't up and go find me a new family. I don't up and go find me a new wife or a new mama. You know, I never get mad at you, mama. Don't worry about it. But, you know, but you don't up and go find a new family, right? You work through it. You solve it because the relationship is valuable. It's family, right? And that's what church is meant to be. Church is meant to be this beautiful example of God's tremendous love for us. It's not meant to be, okay, you know, I'm trying to get somewhere. I've got some stuff I want to accomplish as a leader and a pastor. And look, I need y'all to get on board with what I'm doing. I need you to support it financially, and I need you to work and serve and do stuff. Well, that don't sound much like a good relationship. You know what I mean? And we've experienced this both ways. We've experienced it volunteering in churches. We've experienced it being on staff in churches, and I've experienced it different ways, but like at One Life, and many of you would be able to testify to this, we have things happen all the time where a person comes and this is just an example, where they need to step down from an area of ministry. And it's an area of ministry that we depend on them to do and we need them to do it. And if they're not doing it, I'm not sure how it's going to get done. But many of you have had these conversations with us, so you know how these conversations go. The only thing on my mind in those conversations is, what is best for you? That's it. That's it, for a few reasons. One, God is my source. And the Lord showed us in the very beginning, don't put undue pressure on people to be your source. People are just they're a vessel to get things, but that sometimes that vessel, that channel is going to change. And so people, I learned from the very beginning of starting this church, people are not the source for getting things done or for giving financially. This is why when I preach on tithes and offerings, there's no pressure attached to it. Anything that I preach on tithes and offerings, I promise you, is to help you. That's it. It is not to try to get money. It's not some backdoor way to try to get you to give. No, the Word of God has a lot to say about it, and so we need to hear it, and we need to honor it, and we need to obey it because it's His Word. But I'm not putting pressure on people to give financially, and God has performed so many financial miracles in this church that I would have never dreamed possible. And all of our buildings are debt-free. All of our buildings are paid for, and new projects are happening now. And so much of it is God's blessing on that, but we never put that pressure on the people. I mean, we teach it because it's important, but there's no pressure with it at all. It's just, this is what's right, you know, and I want you to obey the Word. So same thing with serving. I've had people come and talk to me that I'm like, as soon as they're talking to me, I'm thinking, man, this is going to be hard to replace this person. But all that's going on in my mind is, God, this doesn't surprise God. And if what this person truly needs is to step down and take some time off from the ministry, then God's already got a ram in the thicket. I'm not worried about that part of it. On the other hand, yes, there are times that I look at someone and I say, I don't think you're supposed to do that. Why? Because that's what I really believe for that person, because sometimes people want to quit when they just got discouraged and they really need a little perseverance. Or they really need to press through and grow and stretch some in that area, and it's really not right for them to quit. They're quitting because there's a part of their character that needs to be developed. So, but it's not ever from a position of, no, you can't, we need you. What are we going to do? No, it's not from that position. And so sometimes there's areas of ministry that may suffer, and I would rather that happen than the person have a breakdown and their relationship with God suffer, or their marriage or their kids. We'll take the hit on the ministry side. We just want you to be healthy. So that's how we've tried to operate. I could give you so many examples. I remember one time, you know, and I think God tests you with these things, but I remember one time a lady came in my office and she wasn't mentally and emotionally healthy. And I knew that. I could tell, you know, she was going through a hard time and she wasn't mentally and emotionally. This was very early in the church. And she came in the church and she said, Pastor Josh, she said, I want to give the church $100,000. And Wiz was very early in the church, and that was like, you know, quadruple the amount of money that we, you know, had or had ever had. But I knew as she was talking, I'm like, she's not mentally and emotionally all here. You know, she wasn't all there, but she wasn't healthy. And so I began to talk to her about it. I began to ask some questions about it. And one of the questions I asked her, I said, because she was telling me about where the money came from. She got this big inheritance, blah, 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 and she had left another church, story. And I said, and I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit that prompted me or what, but I asked her, I said, have you already tithed off of this money to your other church that you were at? And she said, yes. I said, then you don't owe us anything. You don't need to do that. And so we didn't take that money. Now, how you know, I could have just right there in the, but that's not our heart. That's not how we lead. That's not how we think. I would rather honor God and do what's right than a quick little thing here. So I'm not saying we haven't made mistakes. I'm not saying that our leadership team doesn't make mistakes, but we are striving to do this in a way that honors God, honors you. So I say that all to say, because again, everybody's had different experiences with churches. And you got to recognize where you might be carrying some things in, if you're carrying some things in that are shaping your opinion on things, and you're more guarded than you should be because you've had some experiences. Everybody's on a different spectrum in here because of that. Amen. So I just really want you to know that we love you. And we're doing the best that we can. We pray for you every day. And it's my hope and dream that we're here my entire life. That's what I want to do. I want to serve this church and love this church until the day I go home to be with Jesus. And I think that's what God wants for you. I think God, you know, he uses his churches and his leadership to really extend his love to people. And that's what our purpose is. That's what's driving the whole thing, okay? So now what we're going to do, Jen, I want you to come up here with me. And Mr. Lewis, he's going to get some chairs for us. We got a microphone for you. You can come on up. Come on up. We can give Jen a hand.
She's waiting on my chair.
You gonna sit on that side? All right. And Mr. Lewis is going to have a microphone, and if you have some questions, he's just going to gently bring you the microphone. Don't be embarrassed. Just tell us your question that we can talk about. Now, I had one of our faithful GTA members that couldn't be here tonight, and so he texted me some questions. I have those, which I think a lot of people probably have these questions, so we'll get to those later if no one has them. I think you had some. So why don't you start? That way just kind of break the ice and everybody. You don't have to move. Lewis is going to bring you the mic. And
I honestly don't have a question per se right now, but this is what stood out. One thing, Hebrews 13:17, that you use the words obey, submit, and command. So what the scripture actually says is obey your spiritual leaders, submit to them. Those words sometimes, like you were saying, they can rub you the wrong way or feel kind of weird. But if you'll look at the next scripture there, it says, because they are keeping watch over your souls. Mm-hmm. And they are guiding your spiritual welfare. And I was just thinking, man. And then you're going to have to give an account for every single person that you've ever pastored. And I think about how tough it is just to keep your own soul right. How tough is it to keep your own soul right, filled with oil, fervent, and you're doing 200 to 300 people because you're concerned. And I started thinking about the weight of it and why these words, it's good because there's joy too, and he says to have joy, and I believe you have that. But I'm saying obey, submit, and command, those three particular words. And when I was praying over this today, I felt like the Lord was like, it wasn't just the natural that Paul saw. He wasn't just saying, obey this and do what they say. He saw the supernatural. He saw the pitfalls. He saw the way the enemy worked, because he gave it in Ephesians 6 and he said, This is not flesh and blood you're fighting with. This is supernatural demonic powers in high places. And so they were watching not just your natural, but your supernatural. So that's what I was really getting out of that. And then I thought, Paul saw it. Peter said it. He said, be vigilant. Be sober, because the devil is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then Jesus said it to Peter. You know, he was in a very hard place, and he said, Satan, get behind me. And all these things sound tough and mean and in your face. But I've not said a lot about this from the last GTA. And I do want to say something about this, if you don't mind. First of all, let me say this one thing. You said it. You should know if you're supposed to be here or not. It says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you've been here 10 years, you should be looking for the fruit in your pastor. There's several scriptures that show fruit, and there's several things. And 99, you're there 99.9, mm-hmm. so most mm-hmm. of them. So I'm being honest. I'm just mm-hmm. telling you that it's true. But I was thinking to myself, if our commitment, our passion, if you had the same commitment and passion, what would this church look like? Because when you're preaching, and I've talked about this to two or three people, the passion, the fervency, the power that comes out of the preaching on this GTA is so tangible. And it's obvious the weight, not in a bad way, but it's the love. Love can be weight because you love these people. And all I'm saying is when a pastor is carrying the weight of that many people and we're just trying to, you know, do our own, get ourselves right, there's a weight. And so when people come up under that and begin to lift it and begin to get where the Lord's leading you, it takes the weight off and there becomes like a networking and a unity to where you can be used in the community. So I guess that would be a question I would think maybe people might have. Well, where's this thing coming around with obey? So I feel like what Paul felt that. He said, I have cares for the church. I you know, and you're sitting in such a noble, sacred place. And you take it very seriously because you know you're going to stand and you want to please God. And I just think, and I've never said this in 15 years, but it's such an honor to be serving pastors like you. I have been in churches. I've been in many churches, and I served in leadership in every single one of them. And the pastors were not all this fervent and studying to show themselves approved like that, but I still served them, and I still loved them anyway. But what an honor to have somebody that loves God the way you do, and Jenny, and your marriage and your children. I mean, that's fruit. Your children are fruit. Your life is fruit. And so, anyway, I'm stopping here.
So good. Amen. Well, thanks, Mom. That was, appreciate it. Well, you know, Mom loves you. That's for sure. That's good.
On the obey and submit, those are strong words. Do you have anything to add to that?
Well, as I said the night we talked about it, those words make me uncomfortable. I mean, they make me uncomfortable just as one who follows that. And then also saying, hey, this is what this is supposed to look like. Those words make me uncomfortable. But I decided a long time ago that it is not my job to edit the Word of God. And so I just believe that God knows, if we really believe that the Word of God is inspired, every word of it, then who do we think we are to edit that, change that, soften that? So I can't worry too much about how I take it or how a person takes it. It's what he says. And we already know that our culture influences that. We know that our mindsets and the way, you know, all those things that it influences it. So those words are strong words, but I think Paul was writing to a different culture that understood something that we don't understand about those terms.
Do you think, oh, you guys, my boy, y'all got to turn that down. Do you think that, because we try to train, I did the kids for several years, they're the volunteers and such, that it's helpful language to say it is your responsibility to put boundaries in your life, and if your leadership is asking you to do something, we're not talking about unbiblical, gross sin. We're just talking about if they're saying, I need you to serve X, Y, and Z, you're responsible for those boundaries. You're responsible to pray, to know when I can serve, when I can't, sometimes I feel like people make it ugly, but the person's not, they're asking something
I see what you're saying.
Sorry.
Yeah. So that's a good point. No, it's a good point. Our spiritual leaders and authority, it's not to come control you or have every, you know, control of every part of your life. That's not the point of it. If I look at the specific things where, when we read them last week or two, if I look at the specific things where Paul said, I command you this, it was always on something that was for their spiritual benefit. For example, like, we command you to love one another. Okay, so what is he saying is, well, this is a good thing for you that you should obey. Or there were also specific instructions that related to the church. For example, this person is bad for you or bad for the church. They're a gossiper, they're a slanderer. I command you, don't associate with that person. So that's not in his mind, that's not a suggestion. He's saying, hey, as the leader, I'm giving you like a military commander would. I'm saying, hey, here's some instructions for those that are on the team and they're following. Don't do this because this isn't good. We all need to do it in unison and we all need to do it together. I think that makes sense to us. We know that that healthy organizations and teams should focus that way. If you've got a if you have a coach that's talking to his basketball team and he says, hey, guys, we're not going to do this play anymore. I mean, it's a command, right? It's not a suggestion. But he's saying, well, as the coach, I'm telling you, we're not doing this anymore. Well, it's not helpful to have five people say, yeah, coach, we're with you. And then other five, well, I don't know. I still like that play. We're still going to run that. You know, when it, well, that's a, there's you can't function that way. Those are the things that he's talking about. He's not talking about, oh, you have to do everything I say. It's not like that at all. It's that we have a job to do, and in order for that job to be done well, there has to be structure and order to it. And part of that is, yeah, listening to the instruction that's giving and following that.
You really clean that up. Thank you. Is anybody else?
Okay, yeah, anybody else? Let's take if there's another question. All the way in the back, Miss Amber Stortz. That's a long walk, Lewis.
I think it was last week, you talked about, like, you can speak into people's life when there's an open door, right? Was that last week?
Yes.
Okay. And I guess in my own life, I definitely can see that in my kids or if I'm talking to other people, if there's a door open for them. But what if you realize that your door is not open? Like, I realize, like, I don't have that open door or don't allow that. Maybe for past, you know, you talk about, you know, authority or things that you've had in churches that weren't great. But if you recognize that in yourself and you know what the word says, like, how do you counteract that other than
so
just
good.
Prayer? I guess that's
a great
my
question. You want to? Okay. So I think that the way we change on a lot of things is, you know, by meditating on God's word in that area. And I know one of the things that I've done in the past is go through the book of Proverbs and compile all the scriptures that talk about the person who receives correction, the person who values correction, the person who values instruction, the person who values wisdom. All of those times, you know, the person that loves correction, loves wisdom, loves input, loves knowledge, that person is called wise. The person that hates it, despises it, you know, their life, here's all the things, their life will come to an end. You know, their one place says their eyes will be plucked out by the ravens, you know, so it's very, a lot of imagery there. And basically throughout Proverbs, that's the whole book. The whole book is, what does a wise person look like? What does a foolish person look like? And the person that doesn't, you know, have a heart to receive correction, at least in that area or in that time, you're allowing yourself to be foolish in that area. So when I meditate on those scriptures, that changes me, you know. And so I think feeding on that, meditating on that, all of this really is going to come back to humility. And, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. Humility is not a permanent state of being that you arrive at and you're done, you know. It's an ebb and flow. And there are seasons of your life where you're humble, and there are seasons of your life where you're prideful. I was just reading on this past week about all the scriptures that talk about the Old Testament leaders who were small in their own eyes, or they did not remain small in their own eyes. So I think that humility part of, like, the way you see yourself, you know, and the way you see those who are in your life sort of positions you. If you have insecurities, we don't like that. What we like to do at best is show people, hey, we're on the same level, right? Like, we know the same amount, and I don't want to put you over me because then that diminishes me, right? And so some of that is it's pride. But the way that I've seen it change in my own life and in my children's life and in people's lives that I helped is, you know, I want to get some scriptures that I can meditate on and read and draw in until that area changes, you know, in my life.
I love what you're saying because I think seasons too. I think I know Amber so well. She's actually very humble. I don't know. That's a good question, Amber. I think that we go through seasons and whatever. Sometimes it's life, and it may not even have to do with the church, but you find yourself not wanting to submit and do, even at your local church. But you're just in a season and diving into the word, mind renewal, getting your prayer life. Everyone that knows me knows this, but another book that just is John Bevere's Honor's Reward. That book, I can't hardly talk about it. He has that gift to articulate and lay it out, but he just talks about the reward that honoring gives you, and that is just a good reminder. He's got all the scriptures there, but I absolutely, it's mind renewal.
That's great, and I would say this too, like, we keep talking about the word, he uses the word submit, submission. Okay, let me say this. If you're having to submit all of the time, there's a problem right off the bat. I mean, you shouldn't feel like what you're doing is having to submit all the time. Because if you're having to submit, the problem is, well, we have a difference of opinion. And I like what John Bevere said. You mentioned that. John Bevere said that submission doesn't even begin until there's a disagreement. So when we're in agreement, there's no need for submission. And I think most of the time in a church, in a healthy church, we should be in agreement. We're going the same direction. We're reading the same Bible, right? There's no need for submission in that environment. The time for submission is when there's a disagreement. The idea of submission is, okay, when we're locked or we're at an impasse, whose authority or whose opinion or whose direction supersedes the other person? That's really all it is. But even in a marriage, when you talk about submission, I don't think that there's just this talk or need for submission all the time. It's like, well, hopefully we're in agreement and we're thinking the same way. We have the same values. And so we're going the same direction. There's not just this huge need for submission at every turn. I mean, if there is, something's wrong. You know?
Well, I agree. I think that's why I say season. I think even marriage is a great example. This happens with the church. This can happen with your job. You know, you can build up resentment, frustration. Maybe it's valid, maybe it's not. The family's a great example. It all goes, and you have to take it to the Lord. I mean, there's no short circuit. I have to take it to the Lord. And I'm not a real fan of this about the Lord. When I go to him, he doesn't talk about the people I'm frustrated with. He wants to deal with me, so he's always going to deal with your heart first, and from that heart, he'll work out. But I think in a church, when you start serving or you start getting under people, you know, I think about what all you guys who were older than us, when you started the church, you're how old? 28. Can you imagine, you know, a 28-year-old having to lead 55 and 65-year-old men, you know? So there's some in you that it is a natural humility, but then sometimes, you know, if you make a decision, or maybe you're serving in kids or youth or connect team security, and they make a decision and you don't agree with it, and you just submit.
Or you don't understand because you don't have all the information.
But what we've tried to create is, it's okay to disagree. It's how you disagree. And I think that when you're talking about healthy family, I don't think a lot of people even have that health of how do I disagree. I would say I had to be trained in this. You've trained me in this. I didn't know how to disagree right. You know, I just would get angry in our early dating and marriage. So I think people carry that into the church. Like, I have a disagreement. Well, you can, what I first say is go pray about it. And if it's something that just keeps bothering you, you can go sit down with that leader and say, hey, I don't understand this decision. You don't have to explain it to me, but if you'd be willing, you know, that's a healthy family. And I do think some of that comes into the church. People don't know how to have healthy disagreements.
That's good. Okay. Anybody else? Lewis right here. Felicia. Roger. We'll get Roger next.
You said there's no need for submission all the time. No, Pastor, I wanted to know if you could, thank you for holding that, if you could repeat when you said, when dysfunction is all you've experienced, then dysfunction feels normal. And the statement you said, so when correction comes, can you repeat that
part? Yeah, let me go back and read it so I get it right. Yeah, so when dysfunction is all you've experienced, the dysfunction feels normal. And then sometimes when the correct way comes, it can feel harsh or abrasive. Because you are used to doing it a certain way. So again, going back to the coaching example, y'all know I help coach basketball. If you had a coach that was leading one way, oh, you show up late. Everybody comes in late. Everybody comes in with a bad attitude. Oh, they talk back to the coach. They talk back to the ref. Well, it's all dysfunctional. And then you have a coach come in that tightens the ship and goes, no, this isn't right. You need to be on time. You need to come with your shoes laced up and dressed, and you need to talk with respect to each other and the coaches and the refs, and you start tightening things up. Well, the dysfunction is what feels normal. Go, I don't like this coach. Well, yeah, but what you were part of was dysfunctional. You just didn't recognize it. Your flesh liked it, but it was dysfunctional. And so then the correct way can sometimes feel harsh or abrasive, even though it's actually the correct way. And so it's not the way that was wrong, but you were the one that was wrong about it. So that's sometimes what can happen, even with churches. Is that it? Roger?
Pastor, my question relates to the topic that we've been talking about, connection to the leader. What are some signs that we can look for when it comes to looking for a mentor or a person for spiritual oversight?
Great question, because that was Richard's question, and so I had time to prepare for that one. So that's a great question, and it's an important one. It's probably the most important question of this whole conversation. So if we start at the top, obviously God's desire and design is that we would connect to a local church where we can trust the leadership, the pastor and pastors of the staff and the leadership. And we can submit ourselves to that church body in the structure of authority. But I think what you're talking about, and I think the question is that Richard had also was, okay, what about beyond that? Because part of what we're talking about is the pastor or staff can't mentor everybody, you know, or provide that intense level. So how do we know when a person can speak into our life or be in that role in our life? And I just jotted some things down on that. So the number one thing that you're looking for is fruit. This is number one thing. Talk is cheap. I don't care how much you know. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. Number one thing is, does this person have fruit in their life? Why would I want somebody to tell me how to have a good marriage if their marriage is bad? Why would I want someone to tell me about how to read the Bible or pray if they don't pray or read the Bible? There's no fruit. So if there's no fruit, I don't want that person speaking into my life, right? So that's number one is fruit. But then we also have to talk about, you know, some of the best spiritual oversight, I'm going to say. We're almost talking about two different things, but still, I want to talk about this one. Some of the best spiritual oversight that I receive in my life and have ever received in my life actually is coming from a peer, not necessarily from someone who's over me. And I receive a lot from people that are over me. That's fine, but so many times it's a peer, it's someone, it's another pastor, it's a friend that we're on the same track that. They have that open door in my life to say, "What, dude, you were acting like this. What were you doing?" They're calling me out, not because they're over me. We're peers, and they love me. And so I've received so much, I would say sometimes almost more from a person that's a peer in my life than even somebody that's over me. But I really think those are two different things, you know, because you want to have somebody in your life that can come to you and say, with authority, you want to have somebody in your life that can come and say, dude, you're off on this, and you're not going the right direction, and I'm not going to let you go down that way. Like, you need to give somebody permission to have that that authority in your life. And that's what we talk about when we're talking about spiritual oversight. So number one, I want someone, if I'm looking for someone to be in that role over me, number one, I want fruit. And ideally, I'd like them to have more fruit than I have, at least in certain areas. They don't have to be further than me in every area, but I want them to have at least more experience. I want them to have at least more knowledge. I want them to have at least, you know, a better love walk, a better marriage. I want them to have some fruit in their life that's different or something that I'm looking to achieve in my own life. Again, there may be areas that you're further than they are, have more fruit in your life in some areas. It's going to be hard to find somebody that just beats you in every area. You know what I mean? But you want to look for humility. You want to look for someone that has maturity, someone that has experience, someone that has wisdom. And here's a big one. This one I think is very important. Are there others that I trust that seem to be trusting this person? This is a big one. Speaking of in the church situation, you know, do our pastors trust them with responsibility and put them in places of leadership? Or is this person self-appointed? Does it seem like they're always presenting themselves as the spiritual person, as the not, but it doesn't seem like the structure of the church is putting any responsibility or trusting them with things? Well, that could be a red flag. So I want to know, like, people that I absolutely 100% do trust, are they also trusting this person? And let's say the person you're referring to doesn't go to our church. Well, are there quality people in their life that do trust them? Is there a pastor? And this is another one that goes right along with this question. Are they submitted under leadership and authority? Or are they a lone ranger that they've again self-appointed, they've set themselves up as this, but there's no one that can speak into their life? Because this is a structure and a chain that has many links in it. And so you want to know that this person is trustworthy because they have also this same structure in their life. And if they don't, then that's a red flag.
I would like to speak to the peer because the Bible says, that's why the Bible says to not forsake gathering together, because together we're rubbing each other, the iron sharpening iron. We're just by coming together, you're having conversations, you're getting close to people that think like you. I think the young people, whether you're in high school or college, you can really relate to this. The people around you influence you whether you want them to or not, right? So they can do that for good at church, just that relational, and you'll develop friends. The idea behind the church, a healthy church, is you should be developing friends within the church. And that takes effort. I know that as I've gotten older, it's surprising how hard it is and how much effort it is to make friends. It's a lot more effort as an adult than when you're younger, it feels like. But just even to the young people, I think that's why we always say, be careful who you hang out with. It's the same thing with adults. I think in this day and age, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians. And when you listen to them and you look at the fruit, you're like, I'm grieved when I'm in your presence. I'm embarrassed sometimes when some people, I'm like, please don't tell anyone you're a Christian. It's very, you know, when you come to a place, hopefully like One Life, it's a healthy place where it's like, I like these people. I want to be around these people. So even if you don't have that peer up, but just next to you, someone who is strong and who can help me. I think like growing in grace is a great example. That whole thing on Tuesday is how can we grow together? How can we get past things? How can we get stronger? So that's what the church, that peer-to-peer, it actually, and you can develop friendships. I mean, especially if you've been here more than a couple years, you should definitely have relationships. I would say my sister and I, it was funny. I'm not going to tell what we were talking about. We were talking about something, just having conversation. And she said exactly what I needed to hear, and it convicted me, and I was like, I need to make that change. And so relationships will do that a lot. And maybe they're not even, hey, you need to adjust this. But maybe it's just a conversation, and I'm like, you know, God is speaking to me through this friendship, through this relationship.
Well, and it's iron sharpens iron. Yeah, that's what it, that scripture means. And going back to Roger's question, again, this was Richard's question as well. I think I talked about kind of what to look for in a person, but I think probably some of the question has to do with how do you go about making that connection in the first place, right? Practically speaking, how does that happen? So I would say, like in our church has a structure that fosters this and facilitates it. And it begins with being part of the Sunday service, Wednesday, being under the Word of God and the teaching. That is mentorship, right? The Word of God going forth, that's going to be the strongest form of mentorship that you're getting is from the Word of God that's being preached. But then our church, the way that we further that or extend that is when you're on a serve team. So all of our leaders that are over serve teams are leaders in our church that are being met with by us, by the pastors on a monthly basis, and we are talking to them and training them and teaching them on how to love, pastor, steward the people of God that are under them. So if you're on a serve team, this is a person that has been selected by your church that says this person is trustworthy, they meet some of these qualifications, and this person, part of their job is not just to lead worship team or lead media or lead connect team. That's a big part. That's not the only part. Another part of their job is to care for and steward the volunteers that are under them. So when we had life groups, and we're not doing life groups right now, obviously, that's a great person to connect to. What I'll say I've seen not necessarily be as effective as I think some people would like it to be is going up to someone and asking them to be your mentor. I've seen that be probably the least effective thing that I see people do, because the connection is forced. It can be forced. It really has to be a God connection. I mean, it really does. For that to be a lasting thing where that person is pouring, I don't think you can just go find someone and say, hey, will you be my mentor? I've not seen that work real well. What I've seen work is a friendship that blossoms, that God just begins to use. Or, you know, sometimes we become friends with people that are, they're further than us. They have more fruit in our life. We're friends, but they're further than us. And so it's a natural connection. The most effective relationships that I see happen naturally. They're not necessarily like being intentional about trying to find that person. Part of this conversation and talk was just so that your eyes are open and you can begin to recognize when God is trying to bring somebody in your life like that. You know, because sometimes we despise it or we count it as common, and so we overlook, wow, God was trying to bring somebody in my life that could speak to me, you know, in this moment.
I love what you're saying about the Word. And this is funny, as he's gotten more into the more people we've gotten in the church, the more we've had to kind of, okay, pastor can't meet with everyone. So one of his things is weeding out process is, are they attending church? Are they applying the Word? Do they have a prayer life? Well, if they're, are they, you know, loving their spouse? I don't know.
Right. Why do you need one-on-one mentorship if you're not taking advantage of all the
exactly.
common things that are available to everybody?
Exactly.
You know, why would I, and I, so I've gotten away from that, what you're saying. Why would I spend you want one-on-one time, but you don't come on Wednesdays, you don't come on Sunday. Well, what am I going to do? Anything I'm going to tell you, I promise you, is going to be better on a Sunday. You know, because I've poured my heart and soul. There's going to be way more wisdom flowing on Sunday than there is in a one-on-one anyway. We don't have enough time to cover it. So the people that I personally, and I would say this to those that maybe God's using to give spiritual oversight, in general, I want to pour into people that are also putting forth effort and they're taking advantage of the things that are already available, and they're not asking for special treatment of, hey, meet with me one-on-one, okay, but you're not coming on Sundays and Wednesdays, and there's a lot of valuable stuff being said that you need. And now you're asking me to take special time out for you. That doesn't make sense, you know. So I would say that on either side. If you're the person wanting that or you're the person giving that, that's one of the things that we look for.
It would be simple, too, with the teams. You're like, yeah, you need me on a team to volunteer. Okay, of course we need volunteers. The church is never, we always need volunteers. But when you get on a team, you get connected to people. obviously, exactly. You get connected to, immediately you're connected to a leader, but you're connected to people. But if you get that leader, I'm thinking about the Phillips because I'm over that team. They, if you were having an issue, if you're like, I'm trying to pray and I cannot get it under control, can I send you, you know, can you just hold me accountable? I just want you to, can you just look me in the eyes once a month, Sunday, and I want to have to submit something to you, and I want you to call me out if I'm not praying. It could be something simple like that. You just want a little help. I just need a little help. And so that is, it can sound self-serving. Get on a team. But it truly is, if you, that is the easiest thing, because even in, I love this about our church, our leaders, we have great, humble people in our church. If they can't solve the problem themselves, they'll make sure to get you connected to the right person. I even have to do that. There are some issues right now in our world. We don't even touch. We're like, we got this counselor, and I'll give you their number. You know, but we'll get you connected. It's not always going to be the staff. Just by nature, we can't. There's only six of us, I think. You know, some volunteer staffs, I joke, they volunteer. But just, there's only so many even leaders in the church. But I would encourage you to take, I do this, I know he's my husband, but he's my pastor. I go back, like we, and look and meditate on the word. Meditate on the scriptures, and I'm constantly asking God, where do I need to grow? What do I need? And that posture opens you up. You will find yourself, somebody just speaking into your life. You're like, I didn't even know I needed that. That's exactly what I was praying about. So it's...
Well, that's the scripture. I mean, it says that God gives grace to the humble and that he resists the proud. So when you are walking in that humility, you open yourself up to that. So any other questions? Anybody want to jump in? Got one, Lewis?
Yeah, I've got a couple. I have a list. No. Just two things. What do you think is the importance of sitting under leadership before stepping into leadership, and the process of knowing when to, I got family members not in this room, so I feel like I can talk about them. Are we recording? No. If you feel like you have something for someone, how do you watch for them having that open door besides them telling you, hey, you know, what should you do to help that person? But then also the importance of godly leadership and having a godly mentor, besides how it's good for the individual, can you talk to how that's good for the entire church, to for people to have that? Like how it affects the entire church?
It's good. I think that was three questions, so I'll try to remember all of them. But the first one you said was, you know, how important is it for somebody to be under authority that is giving the oversight? That was the first question. I think it's critical. There's a scripture that I'm thinking of that I can't think of the full passage, what it says. I could look it up real quick, but it essentially, what it says, if I paraphrase it, is something like, a person who doesn't receive correction or instruction, it says, will lead others astray. Well, that's it. I mean, it answers it right there. If you're not under authority and you're not in that process, what happens is you will lead others astray. This is a deal breaker for anyone in our church. Why would we give someone authority? I mean, think of the illogicalness of it. I mean, why would we endow someone with authority who's not under the authority of the church? That makes no sense. You want to exercise authority over other people, but you don't want to receive it yourself. It makes no sense. But not only that, anybody that we delegate authority to in the church, and that's what's happening, right? If someone's leading worship team, connect team, any team that's being led, they're taking something that is ultimately our responsibility that we're going to answer to God for, and we're entrusting that person with a measure of that authority and saying, use this to shepherd and love the people as an extension of us. We're doing it as an extension of Jesus, you know, so there's the chain. Well, if that person is not under our authority, or we can't speak into your life, or we can't correct you, or you're prideful, you can't be trusted. I mean, you're a danger to the people that you're leading because you're not connected to the full system. So as for us, in all the 15 years, that's a deal breaker. You know, if we've ever had anybody in leadership, that process is difficult. Like, I can't speak into your life. You're very prideful. You buck the instruction, or we give you instruction and you do the exact opposite and you just do what you want to do. You're not going to be in leadership very long because you're not in that structure that we're talking about. And that scripture is 100% true. If you're not in that system, you will lead others astray. So that's answer to first question. Do you want to repeat the other two? My memory, or do you remember?
I'm so engaged. No.
Yeah, like if you feel like you have, it's like to look at someone and you're like, I have something that would help you, but like the door may not be open, or you're not sure if their door is open.
That is a great,
like, especially
question.
Like people that not necessarily in the church, but also outside of the church. Like, what is the, like, how do you know how to do that gracefully?
Yep.
At the right time.
That's so good. That's a great question. And I think the questions that I want to ask myself, first of all, you know, is this my place? Is this my place to say this? Do I bear any responsibility to this person? You know, have I been given an authority or even responsibility as a friend or someone that I care about? Is it my place to speak into my life? To speak into their life. Sometimes it's an obvious no. Sometimes it's like, this is not your place. Like, this is absolutely not your place. I mean, you have no influence in this person's life at all, and you're just being nosy, and you know, or you're overstepping, right? So that sometimes is obvious. If it's not as obvious, then I'm going to go and I go, okay, I think that I do have some responsibility to speak here, either out of love or duty, then I'm going to next go to exactly what you said. Is that door open or not? And at that point, I'm going to weigh the significance of what I need to say compared to the wideness of the door. In other words, if there's only a crack and I don't really have a door, I'm going to go, is it important enough that it warrants me forcing this anyway? And if it's not, then I might not say it, you know. So if the door's wide open, then I'm going to say something way less significant, right? Because the door's wide open. I can say anything. I can tell you anything because the door's wide open. So I can give stuff and input, and you're like eating it up. You know, I have relationships like that in my life, friends of mine, that like we want that with each other. If we're in a phone conversation and somebody says something that's a little off, or you know, we want the other person to say, well, that's not how I see it. You know, and that's that iron sharpening iron. But the door's wide open. So it's a comparing and contrasting of how wide is the door versus the significance of what I need to say. And there are times, they're few and far between, but there are times where the door is 100% shut, but what I have to say is so significant that I'm breaking through the door anyway out of love for you. There, people are going to cry. There's going to be hurt feelings. It's so important though that we have to do it, even though it could end the relationship. It could be that catastrophic, but I can't not speak on this either because of duty or love. It's so significant that I have to do it. So maybe that answers. Do you have?
I would say that would be the exception.
That's the exception.
Norm. Yeah,
it's not the norm,
and it's probably usually a relational, like someone you've watched, but. Yeah, I lost my train of thought.
Well, no, I mean, by and large, I err on the side of if the door's not open, not speaking. I err on that side, me personally. But there are times where you have to override it.
Yeah, you know, if you had a coworker or a family member, somebody that you they're just on a path, you might would kick that door in and just tell them, you know, you're not going to let someone you know, hurt themselves to that measure. But I like the funny example. We were in the elevator with Dakota pushing her. You don't want to be this woman. Pushing her with her wheelchair. And this older lady, she was mid-70s. And Joshua could see over that the elevator was opening and ready. And I couldn't. And I was like, no, hold on. And so when we got in the elevator, she got in. She said, you should have listened to your husband. He was right. And I was like,
So she has no door and not significant what you need to say. There's your answer right there.
So I humbled myself.
I've never met you, and it's not important what you just said. Okay.
I said, yes, ma'am. He was right.
Oh, that's great.
Bless it.
Do we want to get to the third one? You had a third one, too? Did we kind of answer it? Okay.
Yeah, just like speak to the importance of how having a godly mentor is not just like how it's not just good for the individual, but good for the entire church as a whole.
Mm-hmm. That's so good. Well, I know that it helps us, you know, when people pick up that load. In other words, people that are mature in Christ, they're in the structure of leadership, they're in the structure of authority, and they're willing to invest into people. What a blessing that is to us, because you were speaking to this earlier of how much we care about the church. Can you imagine? And it's not, I'm not trying to compare it to that, but I'm just giving you an idea of, like, if you had several hundred, you know, kids that you cared about and you don't know the state of that person, you wonder, you know, when you hear the name, you hear about this, I wonder how they're doing, but you can't check on everybody. So it's super valuable to have mature people in the church that are investing into other people's lives and be in that form. So, yes, it strengthens the whole thing of the church. There's a danger there. There's a danger because people will do that. They're self-appointed, and they really have no business, you know, mentoring someone else because their life is out of order. So there's issues with it. But by and large, those people that we trust and they're in a structure of authority and they've been at our church for a while and they're coming to GTA and maybe they're further along than somebody else, I love to see, you know, those people investing in other people, and it strengthens the church.
I would say, too, One Life Church, you guys have done a really good job of not being toxic and not being around and entertaining toxic people. We've actually, you know, in 15 years, it's only a handful of people that kind of were actually toxic and could have hurt the church. And you guys won't put up with it. You're kind of, I'm not listening. No, you know, so I think you've taken the word of God and processed it for yourself. And you're like, this is what's good. This is what's healthy. And I even do that as a leader. People don't even realize it. If you're talking to me and I hear how you talk about your husband, or you're down in your kids, or I'm like, one might not work out for you. But, you know, if you change and adapt, that's wonderful. But those are the kind of things, too, when you're trying to think, who could leave me? Well, if they're talking negative about their husband, they're talking negative about their kids, they can't stand their work.
I have a beautiful
prayer life. You're like, so there, you got to look. And the Bible gives us that permission that you're never to judge someone's salvation. You're never to judge their process where they are with God and how it's going. But you are to look at that fruit and go, I don't want that energy. I'm already struggling enough to keep my attitude and my joy and walk in Galatians 5:22-23. You know, yeah. So those simple things like that.
All right, I want to answer this last question because we're running out of time, and this is from Richard Smith. Those of y'all know Richard. He's been one of those that was here from, like, probably year one. So 14 years, he and Dana. But he asked this question. I thought it was so good that probably a question a lot of people have. How much should you listen or take to heart when someone is speaking into your life? What if they are speaking to you out of the flesh and not God-inspired words, right? Because so let's start at the top, even with, okay, you know, your pastor is somebody, and I have meetings all the time where I'm giving people advice or I'm telling people things. My word is not God's word. You know, I'm a human being. I pray for you. I believe that I'm spirit-led. I ask the Holy Spirit to give me insight. It doesn't happen often, but I can be wrong, okay? It's not a lot, but it happens. But so what do you do if you feel like the person that is talking to you, they're missing it, right? What they're saying is wrong. I want to answer it from two ways. The first thing you want to understand is that hearing from God is a multi-pronged package. We've already established this. you're never going to have a person that speaks into your life as the voice of God, and that's it. Whatever you tell me, I'm going to do. You're never going to have a human being like that. Okay, we don't live in the Old Testament. We don't have prophets like that. That's their calling to do. The New Testament model is you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You have the Word of God, which is firm and established. And then you have spiritual overseers. These are the three multi-pronged ways that God will speak to you. Ideally, you want all of them to be in alignment. You want, of course, whatever somebody's saying and what you think you're getting by the Spirit is not violating the Word of God. That's the supreme. The Word of God is supreme above everything. It's supreme above what you think you're getting by the Spirit. It's supreme above what another person is telling you. If another person tells you something, if a pastor tells you something that violates the Word of God, they are wrong and the Word is right. Right? That's the supreme authority in your life. Then you have your own spirit, which we are told in Corinthians, for example, we are told to judge words that we receive. We're told to judge prophecy, not in a critical way, but really what that means is to test it, to weigh it. What does this feel like in my spirit? So I'm judging it. If someone were to give a prophetic word, as is described in Corinthians, if someone were to give a prophetic word, we're supposed to, number one, judge it by God's word. Does it match and is it alignment with God's word? Number two, what's happening in my spirit as I hear this word? Do I feel icky? Does that resonate? Does that connect? Am I like, man, that's exactly what I'm feeling here? And then ideally, when a person is speaking into your life, it would resonate in your spirit, even if what they tell you, you disagree with. Because sometimes you can disagree up here because your flesh doesn't like it. But in your spirit, you know that's right. I don't like it, and I don't want to hear it, and it might make me mad. But I know in here that's right. And sometimes you don't get that till you leave. You know, you leave and you think about it and you go, you know what, it made me mad, but they were right. And you know it in your spirit. So there is, that absolutely can happen. Ideally, it wouldn't happen from some person who is wise and experienced, because I know with me, I am very, 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 very careful how I speak into a person's life. So if I'm with someone in my office, I would never in a million years, and I would always err on this side. I would never, ever, ever, ever say, God said, unless God said. And I have said that, but I've more said it in terms of, I was praying for you, and I feel like this is what the Lord told me about this situation. That's about as firm as you're ever going to hear it from me. I'm not going to say, thus saith the Lord, and prophesy over you, unless the glory of God comes down in the room. And I have had that happen, by the way. I've had situations happen in office where we're both on our face crying because the glory of God came in the room when something was said. I've had that happen. Very, very rare. But I'm saying, when I'm speaking to someone, I'm going to say, listen, this is what I think you should do. This is my opinion. This is my advice. This is what I would do in that situation. Or better, if I have the Word of God, I'm going to say, look, this is what the Word of God says to this situation. That's not my opinion. It's not yours. This is what the Word says, and so this is what you should do, because the Word of God speaks to this exact situation, so we don't have to wonder. We've got the Word on it. But so how should you take to heart what someone is saying? Well, ideally, a person that's in that role is exercising an extreme amount of caution with their words, and they're not throwing around loosely, well, God said, or God showed me this about you. I think you're being extremely careless if you do that, because a lot of times people, that's how people manipulate other people. Because if God said it, well, then the door is shut, right? Who can argue with it? I mean, all the discussion is shut down now if God said it, you know. But the truth is, nobody hears from God like that. Okay, no one's hearing from God so clearly and so well that there's zero question, and you just go, oh yeah, God told me this morning about you. Listen, I've learned enough, that ain't happening. I've been around enough people that have said, God said, God said, God said, and it ain't God. And the time proves out, the fruit proves out. So I'm very, very, very careful when I speak into someone's life, I would almost never say, God told me this about you. Unless 100, God told me, and I know for sure that he said this, you know, about it. You want
to? Well, just to wrap it up so that they can go home, I think that a good leader, too, doesn't make you pay. You know, if they sit and y'all disagree, like you say something, they say the goal is to help you grow. And if you disagree, God does that. God does not hold and have an attitude at you because he lays out his word. So even if a leader is like adamant, hey, at the end of the day, you have to hear from God and you have to make those decisions. And then a healthy leader will love you and won't hold it against you if you don't obey my command. You know?
I love that. And that's exactly right. Like we have many instances like that where we've, you know, hey, this is what you need to do. I can see it clearly. You need to go this way. And then they don't do it. And then it turns out exactly what we were afraid of. And it's, you know, we help you through the restoration process. It's not like that. And we don't want to be, you don't want to be God in somebody else's life. You want to point them to the word and to their spirit. And it's there to supplement what God's already doing in their life. So, okay, boy, I feel like we could do another week on that, but I think we about got it wrapped up. Let's stand on our feet tonight.